For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
I once again became concerned as I read through Ephesians that the church in America today is almost heretical. We've almost come up with a heresy. We are so far removed from what it is to be a Christian. I'm not talking about Valley Bible. You guys have been taught through the years, and you're right on. But so much of the church world, they're almost heretical. They have left so many cardinal doctrines. As you read through Ephesians, the Apostle Paul says, he says it's going to take a spiritual revelation for you to come to the knowledge of everything that God's prepared for those who love him. He said, it's going to take a spiritual vision and revelation to see the depth of this calling. And so I thought, you know, if Apostle Paul came back today and visited the churches in America, I'm talking about the church at large, you know, he would probably hardly recognize this way of life that we've developed and branded as Christianity. He wouldn't even recognize it. Now, once again, I'm starting a conversation. This conversation is going to go for the next few weeks. I don't know how many. So I'm not really pressed to get everything in today. I'm just going to kind of get your feet wet. Now, I have a new illustration I'll be running with. I put the Play-Doh away for right now. But I want you to know that we have spiritual authority. Not many Christians know about this, and I'm going to be teaching about spiritual authority. Now, I talk about it all the time. I hit the outside edges of it all the time, but I've never really done a teaching on it lately that I can remember. Now, I'm not going to teach it the way you've heard it taught. I'm not going to get goofy on you. I'm not going to take it outside of its boundaries. But I have spiritual authority. Take a look at this right here. See that? I got spiritual authority. I have a badge. And you know what? The whole kingdom of heaven backs up that authority. Now, if you went out there today and you were driving home from church, wouldn't it be pathetic to see a policeman at a busy intersection trying to direct traffic and you go, please, please, would you please, no, would you please, no. He goes out and says, stop. Now, there's a difference we will see between authority and power, dunamis and exousia. Exousia is the word for authority, dunamis for power. That policeman can go out and say, stop. Now, he doesn't have an army behind him to make you stop. But in 15 minutes, he can have an army there if he has to, because our government has given him the power to represent the city or county or whatever. And I'm telling you, as I stand here, I have heaven behind me. And when I want to pray something or do something that I believe is God's will, I have the whole authority of heaven backing me. And I have authority. And we'll be getting there. We won't get there today, but that's kind of be part of this conversation. For example, now, you know, this, I don't know how you think this plays out, but I've done this for 40 years. I got a call yesterday afternoon. My granddaughter has that awful flu that's going around. And Tara called me and said, Dad, I'm really worried. Said, we got her on Tylenol. We're putting ibuprofen. We're kind of going back and forth. Her fever's 103, 104. It will not come down. It's been hours now. So I said, well, me and Mom's going to go walking and praying. And we start using our spiritual authority, and we start praying hard. Now, listen to me. I'm not saying that we can keep the flu away or anything like that. Life happens. But in this particular situation, we had a need. That fever needed to come down. And I told Debbie, by the time we come back, we will pray that fever down. We came back and I wrote Tara, I said, how's she doing? I said, Dad, it dropped to 98. She's eating everything. Now I realize that it could have been a late reaction of the Tylenol and ibuprofen. I realize that. I'm not going to get goofy on you. But this has worked for me too well through 40 years. It's just worked too well. So there is something to it. We'll talk about it a lot. But before we get off into that, I'm going to kind of lay a foundation for you today. And I'm going to be talking about AC. When I talk about AC, that's American Christianity. It only works in America. A lot of it does. I was writing a book years ago called AC, and I never wrote the book. I put it aside. But American Christianity. Now, I'm going to start out and take you through a journey through the Word right now. And I'm going to start right now, and I don't know if you can see this or not, but you'll see it in the big screen. Number one, I want to talk about Adam and Eve, and I want to go back to Genesis. And this is the start of everything. There's something called the rule of the first mention in the Bible. If you want to see how a thought really goes through the whole Bible, start where it's first mentioned at. And let's look at this, and let's look at Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, let us make man in our image. There you have the Godhead, okay? According to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the sky, cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. Now, I told you with a clay thing that mankind is we are created in God's image. But because of the fall, that image is marred. Remember, the blue ball and the purple ball are really close in colors. A little tweaking, and that man comes back to the full image of God. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them. Say with me, he blessed them. And God said to them, after he blessed them, after he blessed them, he said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea, the birds, every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, that was his original intention for mankind. Let's look at two Hebrew words. First of all, subdue. And it's kibosh, and it means to bring into bondage, subjugate, conquer, tread underfoot, oppress, force, and keep under. Now, that's what they were told to do. But the word rule is almost a synonym of that word. Look at the word rule. Radah, and it means to subjugate, reign over, exercise power over those who are powerless and under one's control. An example, slave owners and slaves, king over his kingdom, supervisors over his workers. Now, Jesus comes along and shows us how to rule. We rule through love and serving, and we're going to get into that. It's a whole different kind of rulership. But I like the part where it says, those under your control. We all have a sphere of life where we're influential at. It's under our control. Some of us have bigger spheres of life. Others of us have smaller ones, but we all have them. So here's what I want you to see. Adam and Eve were given orders to rule and subdue their sphere of life. That's what I call authority, okay? But secondly, they had a personal relationship with God. I want you to see this. After the fall, now they've already fallen. They've already sinned. Look at Genesis 3, 8, and 9. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, this sounds like it was not an uncommon thing for God to do. It seemed like he did it every day, probably. Walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called the man and said, where are you? And, of course, he had hidden himself from God. Now, here's what I want you to see. Every day, it looks like this was a common occurrence. God would walk among the garden with them, and he would call out to him, where are you? Hey, Adam, what are you doing today? Now, he was only hiding because they had sinned. Otherwise, I'm sure a conversation ensued. How are you? Good. How are you, Eve? Great. Are you guys getting along okay? Yes, I am, God. What's a headache? That's a joke. Whatever. Anyway, bad pastor. Okay, let's move on. Didn't say that first service. Those thoughts just come into my mind. So they're getting along. They have a personal relationship with God, and they're instructed to rule and subdue over their sphere of influence. Now, Christians are not walking in authority today. I see it all the time. I mean, some of you know, well, you know, my kids, I hear this all the time. I let them make their own decision. They don't come to church. They're 16 now. Hey, I don't care if they're 25. If they live under your roof and you're paying the bills, they'll come to church, okay? Because I'm the leader in my household. And your kids, bless their hearts. Mom, you know what? I want to go out tonight with the gang. We're going to go see a show. I don't know what it's rated yet, but those kids drink. I know, God, Mom, we drink, but we don't get drunk. We drink a little bit. Oh, come on, Mom. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Well, you know what, son? You're not everybody. You're a child of the King, and you're a child of God Almighty, and we're not living that way, all right? So no, you're not going out. I ruled over my domain. My kids were not allowed to date until they were 18. They could double date at 16. They could not date. They had curfews they had to be in. They could not see a movie that was over PG-13. They couldn't. Tara was only 15. I remember she was going to a movie, and she says, Dad, I want to go with my friends. And her friends were all professionals. Their dads were doctors and lawyers. They were professional kids. She says, I want to go to a movie. And she said, with my friends, and I said, what are you going to watch? She says, I don't know, Dad, but you know I won't go watch anything that's rated bad. You know I won't. I said, okay, sweetheart, I trust you. And so I drove her, dropped her off with her friends, went and picked her up, and she was really down the mully grubs. And I said, have a good night. She says, no, not at all, Dad. Didn't start out that way. It ended up good. She says, all my friends decided to go see an R-rated movie. I said, what did you do, sweetheart? She says, I went to the PG. I went by yourself, by myself. Tara, I'm more proud of you. That makes me more proud of you than getting straight A's. I mean, that makes me proud of you. She said, but Dad, later they all came over one at a time and came back in. They felt bad, and they came back over. And so, yeah, you know, authority. And again, and I know it's a broken record, but you women write me all the time. And, you know, you write me, and you always have this thing, you know, of, you know, my husband, you know, he wants to leave me, Pastor Ron, or my wife wants to leave me. And bless your heart, can you talk to him? Because I know they'll listen to you. Will you just give them a call? Here's their phone number. Ron, I've got to have them. Man, if they leave, I'll die, you know. And I just want to say, grow up, man. And, you know, you should look at them and say, look, sweetheart, I love you, and I'll go to marriage counseling. I'm praying. I want to make our marriage. I want to. But if you want to leave, leave, because God will give me somebody better than you. And we're not going to bow to this drinking, getting drunk. We're not going to do it, okay? And you got to be able to say that. Look, I love you. I want you. But if you insist on leaving, there's the door. And I can't stop you. I will keep loving you, and I'll keep praying. But doggone, we're going to live for God around here. And you have to use your authority. You have that kind of authority. And God will back that. And God will line up with you, and it'll be really, really cool. Now, let's look at the next one. We're going to look secondly now. We're progressing down. Adam and Eve walked with God. They walked with him in the garden. They heard his voice. Now, we've got Abraham. Let's keep on going through the Bible. How did Abraham walk with God? Well, let's look at Genesis chapter 12 and look at verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, now his name is Abram now, it's not Abraham yet. What happened? God had not started breathing on him yet. When God started breathing on this guy, it's Ruach, it's the breath of God. When he started blowing on the guy, the guy's name changed from Abram to Abraham. The breath of God was blowing on him. Go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. Now, listen to me. When God's, first of all, said God heard Abraham. God spoke, look at this, God spoke to Abraham. If we have that, God speaks to Abraham, or Abram speaks to him. We don't know how God spoke to him. Maybe it was just like he speaks to us. Maybe it's the same way. Or it could have been audibly. I've heard God speak to me hundreds and hundreds of times. God Almighty has spoken to me. But usually when he speaks to me, it's in my inner man, and it's redundant. Or he speaks to me through the word. Or he'll speak to me through people. He speaks to me in a variety of ways. One time only, I don't even know if it's audible, but it was in the middle of the night and it woke me up. That's the closest I can ever think of audible. My cousin, Gary Stenhouse, had got cancer when he was a young man. And he was dying, and we were like brothers. And I would go over and pray with him every day. He had bad cancer. I mean, it was just horrible. Skin and bones. And I told him, I said, buddy, you're going to live. I believe God's given me a promise. And I have 24/7 prayer chains going for you. Even if you die, I'll resurrect you from the dead. I mean, you're going to live. You're going to live. I was young in the Lord. I was very passionate, and that's all I knew. And so he had been sick to the same degree of sickness probably for 6 months. Nothing told me or nothing made me think that he was any worse than he was 6 months earlier. And one night at 3:10 in the morning, I heard this voice. It was loud. It said, Gary will die today. It was so loud, it woke me up. I sat straight up in the bed, grabbed my wife, said, Debbie, God just spoke to me and said, Gary's going to die today. Now, I hadn't seen him for a couple weeks. I used to go every other day to see him. And so I thought, man, as soon as it gets daylight, I'm going to go see him, man. This is crazy. Well, when the sun came up, before I could even go see him, I got a phone call. It was my cousin's wife saying he went into a coma at a little after 3 o'clock, the same time that God spoke to me, identical. And so I ran to the house. He was in a coma. They sent an ambulance for him. And I told him, I said, God woke me up with, he spoke to me in the middle of the night, said he's going to die today. And they said, oh, no, he's not going to die today. The doctor said, you know, he could stay in this condition for a week or two. I said, no, God told me at 3 this morning he will die today. He's taking him home today. And sure enough, at 9 o'clock that night, he went to be with Jesus. I knew, I said, it'll be this day because God told me. And that was the closest ever came. But look next here. His name has changed from Abram to Abraham. If you serve God long enough, you'll feel like your name should be changed. I don't recognize the Ron Vietti of 30 years ago. I don't even know that guy. I mean, totally different stranger. Now, God will change you so much as you walk with him that you'll almost come to a place where you go, man, I need to change my name. The Bible says, we used to sing the song, from glory to glory, he's changing me, changing me, changing me. From earthly things to heavenly, he's changing me. Now, here's the deal. What good things are you trying to hold on to that's keeping you from going to the next level? What good things? Now, here's the deal. See, for a long time when you're saved, God will start changing you from bad things to good things. But then after you're with God for a while, he starts changing you from good things to better things. And this is where most Christians stop growing at. Most Christians stop growing. See, I go to the gym. I went to the gym for years. It doesn't look like it, but I go. I've went since I was 13. And at least I've worked out since I was 13. And, you know, if you're not in good shape and you go to the gym, the first few months, man, you change quick. But then after that, it gets really slow. Really slow, really slow. A lot of Christians, they grow from bad to good. But once God starts wanting them to grow from good to better, they stop. I say 90% of Christians stop. Maybe 98% of Christians stop. It's hard to let go of something good to get something better. Now, this is real growth when this starts happening. Now, look at verse 1 again. It says, now the Lord said, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house to the land which I'll show you as you go. Now, look at the PowerPoint I want to cover here. Get yourself in the place of blessing. Now, being saved and being in the place of blessing are two different things totally. There are all kinds of Christians listening to me today that are saved and going to heaven, but they're not in the place of blessing. You can live in the place of blessing, but those are two totally different things. Now, listen to me closely. There are two things we must do to get into the place of blessing. Number one is get all the knowing sin out of your life. That sin that you know, you got to get it out of your life. The stuff you know God's not pleased with. Substance abuse and porn and you know, gossiping lifestyle, materialism, lying, stealing, cheating. See, the church goes about this the wrong way. We don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. Don't sin. We get these preachers and they yell at you. Yo, sinners, repent, repent, stop sinning. And you go about the wrong way. We talked about Wednesday night. One way of getting rid of sin is to exchange the bad for the good. Ephesians says it's like changing shirts. Take off the old and put a new one on. I told you Wednesday night before I came to church, I was dressed in sweats, tennis shoes, sweatshirt. And right before I came, I went in, took off my sweats, wadded up, threw them in the corner, and Debbie could pick them up later and hang them up. And I put on the clothes that I wore to church that night. I took off old clothes. You thought I was kidding, huh? I wasn't. But you know, I really, honestly, I got the best wife in the whole world. But what we do, we approach it wrongly. Don't sin, don't sin, don't sin. When we should be saying, encouraging people, saying, hey, you know, you don't just stop sinning, but here's the deal. As long as you're living in sin, you're forfeiting the blessed life. You should be motivated to get rid of that sin. Because as long as you're living in sin, you won't hear God's voice. You won't feel His touch. You won't see His miracles. You will not see His signs and wonders. You will stop the flow of His movement in your life. And that should motivate you to say, I've got to get rid of this stinking stuff because I want to live in the blessings of God. Listen to me. It's really, really important for you to know this, that we can live in that place of blessing. I tell you, you say, well, I'm getting along. No, you're not. Listen to me. I know some stuff I say is redundant. If I was not living in the blessings of God, if I was living in the pornography and sin, I would be divorced and dead by now because there was a short point in my time I had to hear God's voice. I had to get a hold of Him. You're forfeiting great things. When you're not living in the blessing place, and you can all have it, it's really easy to move into. Now, every week I get, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me go back here. There's two things we have to do. We have to get the sin out. Every week I get, bless your hearts, I get messages almost identical to this. Pastor Ron, my fiance has left. Fiance, my foot, it's your shacker upper. I know exactly what you're saying, okay? And my shacker upper's left because you know what? He's leaving me because I got drunk and I said some things I shouldn't say and I shouldn't have said them. But after all, you know, he was unfaithful to me 2 times before I was unfaithful to him last month. But we all go to church. We go to church regularly. What should I do? First, I say, get saved. That's the first thing you need to do is get saved. That's number one, because Christians don't live like that, okay? And see, Matthew 13 and Mark 4, those parables of the sower, what did it say? That first soil, that person never really got saved. They asked for God to come in their life. They wanted to be a Christian, but they never got saved because they didn't understand what Christianity was. They had no clue. So the first thing you do, stop shacking up, get saved, get right. I love to tell the story. A mom visited her son who was living out of town. And she went to stay with him for a week, and he had a beautiful roommate that he was living with. He had convinced his mom that his roommate and him were not sleeping together. It was not a sexual union at all. It was just a platonic thing. And so one night, mom was sitting there eating dinner with him and his beautiful roommate named Susie. And she started looking, and she said, man, she's beautiful. She is so beautiful. And she was kind of looking at Susie, and her son knew what she was thinking. He said, Mom, it's not like that. We're just roommates. And so mom stayed there a week. She left. And so after she'd been gone for a couple of days, Susie came to her son and said, you know, I'm not saying your mom stole our silver gravy ladle, but it's been missing ever since she left. He said, okay, well, I don't think she would have, but I'll write her. So he wrote her a letter and he said, Mom, I'm not saying you stole our silver gravy ladle. And I'm not saying you did not steal our silver gravy ladle, but I do know that it's been missing ever since you've been gone. And so she wrote him back, said, son, I'm not saying you're sleeping with Susie. I'm not saying you're not sleeping with Susie. But if she had been sleeping in her own bed, she would have found it by now. That's a smart mom. That's a smart mom. We need to deal with any sin in our life that God has made apparent. A few weeks ago, I put something on Facebook, and I like it. It says, do not do anything that you wouldn't feel good about asking God to bless. That'll keep your values straight. Next, it says, get yourself in the right place. Don't get yourself only there spiritually speaking by taking care of your sin, but get yourself in the right place by obeying Ephesians 6 and 10 if you want to grow to the next level. Ephesians 6 and 10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. In the Greek, that means put yourself in the place continually where God's power is at. So what would first thing come to your mind? Church. Faithfully be at church where God's power is at if you want to go to the next level. Maybe it means devotional group. Maybe it means small group, quiet place, whatever. I want to say something to all of you small group leaders out there. We depend on you. And I feel led just to stop right now and encourage you that you're going to make Valley Bible into what God wants it to be if you take seriously your role as a small group leader. First of all, please go by our curriculum we give you. Don't do your own thing. Go by our curriculum. Play with a team. And secondly, you know, take it seriously. Some of you, I don't know who I'm speaking to, but your small group's starting to get off track now. You're starting to play dominoes, or you're starting to go a different direction, or you're gossiping too much. It's getting off track, and right now God has caused me to stop this service and to say to you leaders, get it back into focus. We depend on you. Mobilizing in March yesterday, I started about a year ago. I get all the leaders together before we meet in Stations 316, and I say, guys, I'm dependent on you leaders. Man, make everybody in your team feel at home. Don't let them feel awkward at all. Make sure they're used. Make sure they have a rewarding experience with God today. We're counting on you, leaders. You'll make this great or not great. Don't let people come and feel awkward and left out. And that's what I'm saying to you, small group leaders. You need to really make this happen. So what does it say here? It says you cannot get to the next level until you keep yourself in the right anointed place. He said, Abraham, I cannot bless you until you leave that land and get into the land I want you in. I cannot bless you as long as you're with those people. You leave those people, leave that land, and get into the place where the anointing's at. That's where I'll bless you at. And some of you need to start coming on Wednesday nights, come on Sundays, get in that anointing place. I don't know how many times I hear this over the years. Pastor, I have a problem. I've got to speak to you. And I'll say, what is it? And they'll tell me, and I'll say, were you here Wednesday night? And they'll go, no. I said, I know you weren't here because I spoke to that issue, or Pastor Jim spoke to that issue. I mean, if you would have been here, you would have saved yourself some heartache. I'm not getting legalistic. I know you can't all come on Sundays and Wednesdays. You have sports programs, but you can pick up you can pick it up on the internet the next day or two. You can hear the sermon. Listen to me. We had in our study 2 weeks ago, we learned that there was a Greek word that said that God knows the path that you take. He knows your journey, and he's going to keep meeting you at certain points in that journey regularly. Most of you here today going to Valley is part of your journey. And so God's going to meet you constantly here, constantly. I mean, some of those sermons have your name on them. And God expects you to be here, or at least, you know, get on the internet and find out what we were talking about, and it'll save you a lot of heartache. See, stair-step growth. You grow, and then God has you stretch yourself a little bit, and then you grow, stretch. Some of you, it's time to start being stretched. You've fallen into a comfort zone. And so God wants to make us into these spiritual creatures. Look at number 2, verse 2. It says, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that what? So that you will be a blessing. Look at the PowerPoint. And that is, you're blessed to be a blessing. See, God wants to make us into spiritual conduits. That's what Paul says. He says, no longer I who live, but it's Christ Jesus who lives through me. Isaiah 58 is what God told us to build this church on. And in Isaiah 58, it says, go find the widow, find the orphan, find the naked, find the hurting, buy him a taco, buy him a burrito, give him a jacket. And when you do that, he says, I promise you that you will never become the homeless, the hurting, the naked. If you do that, see, there's a snowballing effect to this life. Once you start giving, God gives back. The more he gives back, the more you want to give. And it's the snowball thing. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6, 8, 10, and 11. It says, now this I say to you, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Hello. I don't have any money. I don't have any energy. I don't give what you want more of. Start giving some of that, okay? And he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. I know that to be true. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything. Wait. Is this the Bible? God is able to make all grace abound to you so that you will have sufficiency in everything, that you may even have an abundance left over for good deeds. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply you with seed. He'll multiply your seed. That's called a miracle. A miracle. He'll supply your seed, multiply your seed for sowing. There's a reason he multiplies it. There's a reason he gives it to you. Hello, are you hearing me? God gave me 10 extra dollars this week. Well, maybe give two of an offering and sow it so God will give you back more. It says, again, he who supplies the seed supernaturally to the sower. He who supplies the bread for food will supply and multiply your seed if you're sowing. And you'll increase the harvest of your righteousness to boot. Look at 11. You'll be enriched in everything for all liberality. And by the way, that's producing a testimony to God. I challenge you. You say, well, I don't have any money to give. God's not concerned about, just put a dollar in every week and say, God bless that. When he blesses you, put two in and serve an hour a week. When he blesses you, start serving 2 hours a week. Now, look at verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you. Hello, listen, this is Abraham. Abraham's pretty rich. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Wait a minute. You want to get blessed? Bless Abraham. See, this almost gets to two kind of giving in the church. Well, Valley Bible is a big church. I'm not giving to them. Hey, we're the Abraham. We take that and put that out everywhere. You really should be given to Abraham and you should be given to the needy. You should be, we call it tithes and offering. Ties to Abraham and offering to the poor and hurting. And Abraham has to help the poor and the hurting. Now here's the point. Abraham walked with God. I mean, chapter 24 is one of my favorite chapters. He goes to get a bride for his son Isaac. And he calls his servant and says, I want you to get the bride for Isaac. Go to a far land. And this is the criteria. She has to be this, 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 this. And he goes, there's no way that can happen. How am I supposed to carry this out? And just off the top of the cuff, he says, oh, God will send an angel with you. An angel with you. That sounds like me. I sound like Abraham. That's the way I live. He walked with God. He conversed with God. He saw angels. Look at John 8:39. They answered and said to him, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said to them, if you're Abraham's children, then do the deeds of Abraham. Live like Abraham. He said that in the New Testament. Look at Galatians 3:5-9. So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you? Now listen, this is this church at Galatia. These church people out there will tell you, the miracle signs passed away with the apostles. There's no apostles here. This is decades later, a little later. He who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you does it by the works of law or by hearing with faith. Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it's those who are of the faith, the believers who are sons of Abraham. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are faith believers, they're blessed with Abraham because they'll live like Abraham, the believer, lived. Now, oh my goodness, we're running out of time. Next. Let's look at the next one. We're working our way through the Bible. How did Jesus live? Okay. We only have 12 more minutes, 10, so stay with me. How did Jesus live? Let's look at him. Question. Here's a test, a quiz question. Why do you think a large portion of the New Testament is filled with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Why do you think those Gospels were left in the Bible? A, to give us a historical background of our faith? B, to entertain us? Or C, to show us how we're supposed to walk and live? I'll take C, won't you? Look at 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All Scripture, including the Gospels, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Are we supposed to see Jesus like the apostles did? They saw him as Rabbi, Savior, God. Remember Peter? You know, in those days, a rabbi, not only did you want to learn from the rabbi, but everything the rabbi did, you wanted to do. That's why when Peter saw him walking on water, he says, Rabbi, bid me to come. If you're walking on water, I'm the pupil. I'm supposed to walk on water too. Now look at John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes, how many believes in here? Raise your hand if you're a believer. He who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Hello. Doesn't mean we individually will do the work, but as a corporate body, we will do the same works that Jesus did because we're the body of Christ. So far we have Adam and Eve, Abraham, Jesus. Now let's look at the 70. The 70. And I say the 70 because these aren't the 12 apostles. These are the 70. They come after the or come alongside the apostles. And I want you to look at the 70. Look at Luke 10, 1, 5, 6, 9, 17. Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. Whatever house you enter, say peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it'll return to you. And heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. The 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We're going to find out next week, one of the signs to know that the kingdom of God is among you is deliverance from demons. That's one of the signs, and we know that. So we know the kingdom of God is among us. Next, let's look at the New Testament church. How did they live? Now, because I'm low on time, back room, I'm not going to read those verses in Acts. I'm just going to paraphrase those verses in Acts. It says the New Testament church was constantly in the word and prayer. They were constantly in fellowship. Now, why were they constantly into these things? So they're constantly in the word, constantly in prayer, constantly in fellowship. And there was a sense of awe, God was moving. There were signs and there was wonders performed through the apostles. And our critics will see that and say, look, see, only the apostles were doing signs and wonders. See, it's right there. No, everybody else was just added to the church a day earlier. They were the only mature believers, okay? And so what we see is all these signs and wonders, and you don't constantly, like they did, you don't miss a Bible study. You don't miss a home fellowship. You don't miss going to prayer. They wouldn't have done that if that stuff wasn't working. That's why they were consistent. We don't stick with stuff that's not working. And so the New Testament, they're walking with God. They're hearing God. Angels are appearing occasionally. What an exciting life. And then we get to the 20th and 21st century, and we get AC, American Christianity. This blows me away. God from the beginning, even after American Christianity will come the millennium. And so God, in the beginning, Adam and Eve, he talked with him in the cool of the day. He had fellowship. Adam, how you doing? Da, da, da. And then Abraham, God saw him. Angels appeared. Jesus, he healed people. He moved. He wouldn't do anything unless the Father told him to do it. He wouldn't say anything until he heard the Father say it. And then the 70 went out and demons were subject to them. New Testament church, prayer, signs, wonders, awe. But AC, oh, God was through. That doesn't happen anymore. God just took, he, for some reason, that all stopped. It'll pick up again in the millennium, but oh no, no miracles don't happen today. No, God doesn't speak today. No, there's no demons anywhere. Baloney. AC is on the verge of heretical teaching. American Christianity has left. Can you see the flow? Why would the flow stop for the 20th and 21st century, then pick up again in the millennium? No, it wouldn't. And I'm talking about 80% of the churches out there today are teaching what I call dead theology. You know why people are backsliding and men are getting into porn and they're going out and having affairs and women are leaving their households? Because they're bored silly in the pew. They don't have this adrenaline rush that I have walking with God, walking with angels, taking authority over spirits, using my spiritual authority. That's what keeps you in. It says when you come to Jesus, you'll have the abundant life. There'll be rivers of flowing water. You'll be more than a conqueror from whatever comes at you from any angle. The Lord said, Jesus came to give us life and give us life abundantly. The thief came to kill, steal, and destroy. I'm telling you, we're being bored silly in the church world today when this is the most exciting life that you could possibly ever have. Now, I got turned on all this by just doing our devotions. Yes. I was reading in Ephesians 2. Look at this, and I'm going to be real quick. Ephesians, and I read this verse. It was in our devotion a few days ago. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, James 2:26 says that when the Spirit's gone from the body, you're dead. You're dead. Spiritually, see, everybody's born in sin without the Spirit, so they're born spiritually dead. And so we have this empty void where the Spirit used to be. In Adam and Eve, they had this Spirit with them. But when you're born with an empty void there. And so that's why we're always taking one more look, one more taste, one more snort. We're trying to find something to fill that empty void, and we can't find it. But we keep looking and looking until we get 50 years old. Then you're depressed, you're discouraged. And then you have that spiritual song by Mick Jagger's. I can't find what? No. I can't get no. That's right. I can't get. See, I'm so holy, I don't even know the words to that song. I can't get no what? Because I've tried and I've tried and I've tried. And I can't get no satisfaction. I was watching a TV show today on the billionaires in life, billionaire playboys. And they have money to buy these guns, and they buy these cars. And they have these women in bikinis all around them, man. And they go, this is the life. Smoking their cigar, this is the life. Living the decadence. And they're going, wow, you know, this is it. It'd be almost like being on a cruise ship, and one day the captain gets on the intercom and says, everybody, we're going to promote you to first class free. You can have all the cigars you want, all the booze you want. You get free massages every day. Just come to first class. And everybody goes, wow, this is so cool. What they don't know is the ship is sinking. It's going down like the Titanic. And that's exactly it. Look at verse 2 in Ephesians we're looking at. If you're a Bible student, get your pen ready. In which you formerly, you were lost your trespasses, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. If you're a Bible student, look at that word course. That word in the Greek is age of this world. The age of this world, that's the same word used for eternal and forever in all of New Testament scripture. When it talks about hell and everything, that's the very exact word that used, age of this world. It can mean, Catholics love this because it goes to purgatory for them, but it can mean forever and ever, but usually it's just an age, a segment age. That's the word right there. A-I-O-N is the Greek word used all throughout scripture. So if you formerly walked according to the age of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit's working, the sons of disobedience. It says that you formerly walked, and that word is meandering. When we go to the mall, my wife and I, my wife meanders. I'm a hunter. If I need a pair of jeans, I go out, hunt it down, bag it, and leave. While my wife's still meandering. And so it says we meandered. We followed the fads and everything, you know. And then look at verse 3-6. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God. Say it with me, but God. Don't you love those big buts in the Bible? But God, we were lost. We were meandering. We had no purpose, and we were going with every fashion and every fat. We're just, where's life? You know, one more look, one more taste, one more snort. But God, being rich in his mercy because of his great love which he had for us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places. Where do you see this at? With him in heavenly places. Now, the day before in our devotions, look at Ephesians 1 and 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing that's possible in the heavenly places. Wait a minute. He has blessed us with every blessing possible, but it's in spiritual places. How do I get it? Well, I'm seated with Christ in spiritual places. That's next week. That's next week. I'm going to leave you hanging right there. Let's pray. Father God.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our King.